Our gospel reading this evening is familiar, from the second chapter of Luke, beginning with the first verse. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world was to be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." The Gospel of our Lord. It's certainly good to have each and every one of you here with us this evening. We've been hearing news stories about how hard it is to travel, so I hope your travels have gone smoothly and that you're ready to slow down and spend time with family and maybe indulge in a few things you don't usually eat. Watch your favorite Christmas movie, Miracle on 34th Street, White Christmas. Love Actually, not Die Hard. Die Hard is not a Christmas movie. The reality is, if you're traveling this season, put on your most comfy clothes and your smiley kind face, because it's not going to be easy. Get ready for long lines and restless children, airport security agents that are cheerfully serving their country but not getting paid, and grouchy, perhaps even inebriated travelers in public places, Airbnbs that are not exactly what you expected. At Thanksgiving, the lovely cabin our family rented for the holiday in a beautiful, rural, bucolic setting turned out to be such a rural, bucolic setting it had no cell service. That did make it a little harder to coordinate with the arrival of our entire family, but once everybody got there, it was just fine. Just a little difficult for the kids to find the place without that little map marker I usually send on my iPhone. Long lines, crowded airports, gas prices, no cell service or internet. Those are first world problems. We are fortunate that those are the kinds of hassles we encounter. They're annoying and stressful, and in no way would I wish to diminish the reality of the kinds of problems that each of us face day in and day out. They really can add up to significant stress, but they are postmodern, first world kind of problems. Listen again to this scripture that's so familiar to us that we're sort of numb to it. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Laid him in a manger. No place for them in the inn. Those are problems. Let's think about that. A very young woman about to give birth for the first time can't find adequate shelter as she goes into labor. Labor by itself is frightening enough. There's no indication she had any other women from her family to attend her as she was giving birth. After giving birth, the only place she had to lay her child so she could rest for a moment, was in a feeding trough for animals, a slobbery, germ-infested feeding trough. There's nothing in this scene that seems appropriate for the birth of any child. Why, for Christ's sake, and I can use that expression because it truly fits the context, why, for Christ's sake, would God insist the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, be born in such dangerous, primitive settings? Does it make any sense to you? If you're a parent, how hard did you struggle to ensure the safe delivery of your child? Our Reformed theology rests on the foundation of God's unfailing love for all. This really doesn't seem like a very loving thing to do for Mary and Jesus. Dear God, let Mary give birth at home, surrounded by the familiar. I mean, she's already been through a, shall we say, surprising pregnancy. That was trauma enough. Let her deliver her child in an appropriate setting. But no, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Here is the crux of this mystery. There is within God a yearning to be in loving relationship with humanity. There is a love for humans and all of creation in God so deep and so broad, a hunger for relationship so intense that God had to experience everything it means to be human. God wants nothing more in the universe than to be able to deeply, intimately identify with you, even when you are suffering. So Jesus is born. In that pivotal moment in history, God chose to know firsthand about hunger and cold, to know what it is to be vulnerable, defenseless, exposed to the elements. In that experience, that profoundly human experience, God sets out the path to change the plight of humanity from within. The miracle, the mystery of Christmas, is that in coming to the world in the form of an innocent, helpless infant born under those most challenging conditions, God defies all of our expectations about what it is that can change human experience, what can change the real world and our real lives in it. Power may change our circumstances, might change the world outwardly, but love changes the human experience from within. God defies our expectations about power and control by giving up control. God lays bare all our anxieties about the little things that aren't just right, things that just don't suit us, and focuses our attention on matters of far deeper significance. I think God sometimes sighs at the sight of us wasting time trying to fix everything we see that might be the least little bit imperfect, sighs at our obsession for the perfect bow on the perfect gift, and urges us to just love, especially to love others as they are, love others where they are, just as God loves us as we are, where we are. Every year, Christmas comes to urge us to love totally and intensely and without imposing rules and rubrics on the lives of others. Love God, love others, and let the little hassles and annoyances seem easier, and it will let the deeper pains of life seem less lonely. We've had a little problem or two with our lovely organ recently. About 2 weeks ago, the repair person came, and I walked down this hall just in time to see the Presbyterian Discovery Academy 3- and 4-year-old class quietly tiptoeing like little baby elephants, tiptoeing into the sanctuary to watch the repair person work and learn all about the organ. You know what the children told me? A mouse had chewed through the wiring inside our organ. I think they were quite pleased and excited that the church has a church mouse. That seemed much more exciting to them than the church having a beautiful pipe organ. And I had to smile, because 200 years ago, in the 2 weeks before Christmas, Joseph Moore, the priest of the parish church in Oberndorf, Austria, discovered that the organ in his newly built chapel was not working. Now, folk tradition tells us that a little church mouse had chewed a hole in the bellows of the organ. Those church mice are so charming. But historians really think the damage was caused by repeated flooding in the chapel. Christmas Eve was coming and there would be no organ. Not the most significant problem in the world, but certainly a bother. Father Moore collected himself and took a poem he had written 2 years earlier to a nearby school teacher and organist, Franz Gruber, and asked if he would write a melody and a guitar accompaniment for that poem. And exactly 200 years ago, this very night, Silent Night was sung for the very first time, and the busy world was hushed. The damaged organ somehow seemed not so much a concern. Their problems suddenly seemed a little smaller. The story of the unexpected, perilous coming of the Christ child inspired that night. It was the unholy birth of the holy infant, so tender and mild, who came into the world, the dawn of redeeming grace that once again brought comfort and peace to the world. Perhaps it was not exactly what the worshipers at Oberndorf had anticipated, not their traditional music, but it must have been a very holy night indeed. In the back of each of our minds this evening, there's a nagging worry, a disappointment, a concern, a fear. God knows. In Jesus, God knows what it's like to be in peril or in grief or in pain. God knows. Allow the child in a manger to be a sign of God's unending concern for you. Allow that faith to give you peace and make this night silent and holy for you, even if it's not a perfect night. May the busy world be hushed as love surrounds you. As the room becomes bathed in candlelight in a few moments, may you feel immersed in God's holy light of love. And may you, like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, find that Christmas arrives in very surprising ways, unexpected ways. And may you sleep in heavenly peace. For Christ the Savior is born of God's love for you. Amen.